Today our text is only two verses from Isaiah chapter 6, the first two verses, verses 1 and 2, found there in your bulletin, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Last week we wrapped up Isaiah's opening indictment of a faithless and rebellious people. In those first five chapters of Isaiah, he held nothing back in condemning the wicked deeds of the people of Jerusalem and Judah. Yet at the same time, he also held out the hope of salvation to those who would turn from their evil and return to their Creator. And now we see that chapter 6 opens with these words, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now if you take a quick peek back to chapter 1, verse 1 of Isaiah, we find there that Isaiah's ministry spanned the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. What we discover is that the vision of God that Isaiah has in chapter 6 is not the beginning of his ministry, even though it is near the beginning in the first reign of those four kings, at the end of the first reign of those first four kings. However, the events of chapter 6, the events of the year in which Uzziah died, will impact forever the ministry of Isaiah going forward. Now it is believed that Isaiah and King Uzziah were cousins, thus allowing Isaiah unprecedented access to the royal court. If he's cousins with Uzziah, he'd also be cousins with his successors. We see an especially close relationship later on between Isaiah and King Hezekiah. As such, the death of Uzziah would have affected Isaiah in a far greater way than the death of an earthly monarch would have affected that of an ordinary subject. This was a family member who had died. At the same time, whenever a king dies, there is uncertainty about the nature of the successor. Not just when kings die, when presidents change, when leaders change. There's some things you expect, there's some things you don't expect. There's always uncertainty when there's a change in a regime. And what also complicates this is the fact that Uzziah had been a good king. Even though he did stray at the end, as we'll mention in a moment. And this strain and what had happened at the end of Uzziah's life may have also been a concern to Isaiah as he comes into the temple on that day. Now we learn of the reign of Uzziah in two places. In 2 Kings 15, verses 1 through 7, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now in 2 Kings he is called Azariah. Same person, just different name. Some people know me as Gerald, other people know me as Jerry. Other people know me as Hey You. But Azariah, Uzziah, it's the same person. 2 Chronicles uses the more familiar Uzziah that we see here in Isaiah. In both of these chapters, we learn that he was 16 years old when he came to the throne. And in both accounts, we learn that he reigned for a total of 52 years, a good long reign. In both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we read that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In both of these accounts, we are told of his end. But it is in 2 Chronicles that we have more detail of his life, his triumphs, and the unfortunate event at the end of his life. Now we find that after Uzziah had become victorious over his enemies, after he had cemented his kingdom, his pride got the better of him. He decided to usurp the role of the priests. Now, being a king of Judah, he is descended from the tribe of Judah. He is not descended from the tribe of Levi. He is prohibited in the Jewish law from performing those priestly duties in the temple, of which burning incense is one of them. He wanted to usurp the role of the priest. He wanted to go and offer incense in the temple. Now, he may have had some good motivation for this. He may have thought, well, this is a way that I can thank God. But once again, we find that when you do things that are outside of the direction of God, no matter what your motivation is, it's sin. And so only the priests, only the Levitical priests, were allowed to burn incense in the temple. Uzziah wanted to do this, completely against the law. Now the priests tried to stop him, but in anger he continued. And it's very difficult sometimes to say no to the king. Now God took a hold of this situation, and God struck him with leprosy, which remained with him the rest of his life. This leprosy would have made him unclean, where he couldn't have even entered into the temple precincts. He would have had to be outside. And we find here this leprosy remained him the rest of his life. He wasn't ever healed of it. He started out well. He was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But his pride was his downfall. And he suffered as a result of it. As a result of this leprosy, he was cut off from the religious life of Judah. You know, note that he wanted to go in and offer incense. As a result of his leprosy, he couldn't do anything in the temple, even the things that he would have been allowed to do as king, such as to bring a sacrifice. Also, we find that because of his leprosy, he had to live in a separate house. And we also find there in 2 Chronicles that most of his kingly duties then fell to Jotham, his son, until the time of his death. That one event, that time where his pride got the better of him, led to him losing his status as a worshiper, losing his status of being a person who could live among other Jews. He had to live separate. And also resulted in him losing some of his responsibility as king, that one event. Just be careful and recognize that sin has consequences. And here he is doing something that he thought would be something that would honor God. And because it was outside of the commandments of God, outside of the will of God, it was sin and he suffered for it. Recognize that sin always has serious consequences. So we find that Isaiah here, after the death of his cousin the king, is not only mourning the loss of his cousin, but I believe he's also mourning the misfortune of his cousin and recognizing what things would have been like if Uzziah was allowed to continue his reign until the end without this event. And even though his son Jotham in the end turned out to be a good king, there was, as I mentioned earlier, uncertainty as to how he would turn out. Recognize that in the history of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, we have a mix of good kings and bad kings. You might have a father who's a good king and his son comes along and he's an absolute stinker. You didn't have any guarantees how these people would turn out as king. And so there's uncertainty there. And Isaiah, having access to the court, wondering if that access is going to continue, if he's going to be able to continue the ministry he had during the reign of Uzziah. And so there was plenty to consume the thoughts of Isaiah as he stood in the temple that day mourning the loss of King Uzziah. But in a moment, all of this was to change as he encountered the living God. Now, note in our passage that while Isaiah does give us some description of the seraphim, those angelic ministers and their six wings, he does not describe God except to say, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up." I believe that words failed him in any attempt to describe the grandeur of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah had been focusing on the death of an earthly king. And just now, the heavenly king enters into his presence, his thoughts, his uncertainty, even his mourning. Now we will speak more of the significance of this encounter in later messages. But to suffice it to say today that God entered into Isaiah's presence when he was least expecting it. We'll also speak more of the seraphim that were introduced here in verse 2. We'll speak more of them next week as we describe the nature of their worship that Isaiah witnessed. And so we have Isaiah at a critical point in his life, a place of doubt and uncertainty. And all of a sudden, bam, God turns everything upside down. That's often the way that God works. Often we're not expecting Him. And all of a sudden, something happens. He captures our attention. Now, one would hope that Isaiah intended to meet with God that day in the temple. But even that is uncertain. We don't know what was consuming his thoughts that day. And I am sure that you, those who are sitting here today, I am sure that you can attest to the fact that there are many days when you come here and the last thing that you are expecting is a meeting with God. That might even be the case today. Oh, that we would always enter this place and this company with an expectation of meeting with the Holy One. That'd be my prayer, even though sometimes I come here and I'm not expecting to meet with God. Sometimes to me it's just, well, it's another Sunday going through the routine. Got to get up there and preach again. But oh, that we would have that expectation that when we gather together in worship, that we would meet with God. And as a result of that, He would change our lives. Yet realistically, if we're honest with ourselves, we seldom seek and we seldom encounter Him in the routine of our lives. Sometimes we need an earth-shattering event to get our attention. And that earth-shattering event might be something that we wouldn't choose. Something that we would try to avoid at all possible. But God sometimes uses those events, those things that happen to us, in order to get our attention, to open our eyes, and to prepare us to meet with Him. And that is exactly what happened to Isaiah that day. Now, as we'll see in the weeks to come, when Isaiah met with God, he saw the magnitude of his sin. You can't come into the presence of a holy God without recognizing just how sinful you are. That is the greatest problem that mankind has. The fact that our sin has separated us from God. Other than the divine intervention of God coming into our lives, we would be cut off completely from Him. We often try to minimize sin in our lives. We often think, oh, well, God's just got to understand. That's just the way I am. But you know what? Our sin is an affront to a holy God. The smallest of sins, as we would categorize them, is so far removed from the perfect holiness of God. He created us to have fellowship with Himself. And the first thing our ancestors did was to go their own way, choose their own will, and be cut off from Him. We can't come into His presence. We can't look into His Word without a recognition of the nature of our sin. And as we'll see in Isaiah's experience, it wasn't a, oh, ho-hum, just another day. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Okay. No. It has a profound impact upon him. and a recognition of our sin as we meet with God is going to show us that our need is far greater than we think it is. And our sin is far worse than we imagine. Well, not only does he see the magnitude of his sin, we find that in his encounter with God, he receives forgiveness and cleansing from that sin. He receives what is available to everyone today if they would repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and throw themselves in the mercy of Christ Jesus. He experiences forgiveness. He experiences cleansing. In one of the hymns we sung today, and also in my prayer today, I alluded to the fact that our forgiveness is so complete that in Christ Jesus, God sees us as being perfect. That's hard for me to imagine. I look at myself in the mirror every day and I say, I'm not perfect. I recognize that even in my encounters with the people I love the most, I can be sinful. I can say sharp words to my wife when I ought to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I can be impatient. And that's just the beginning. I recognize how far I am from the holiness of God. But from God's perspective, when we are in Christ Jesus, He sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And the forgiveness and the cleansing is complete and perfect. Now yes, until I step into His presence, I'll still wrestle with sin and temptation. There'll be plenty of times when I have to confess my sin. Turn from my sin. There'll be plenty of times when I have to go to other people and say, brother, sister, will you forgive me? There'll be plenty of times when I have to make restitution for the wrong that I do. But Isaiah, with this encounter with God, is seen as holy, is seen as righteous. And that's the way we are when we are in Christ Jesus. That is a spiritual reality. That we are perfect. Even though it's going to take the rest of our lives to get to that point and His work of sanctification in us. So Isaiah, when he meets with God, he recognizes his sin and the magnitude of it. In his meeting with God, he receives forgiveness and cleansing. And then we find that Isaiah receives a mission from God. That mission is going to be difficult. It's not something that you would sign up for. If somebody had a job posting out there, and the job posting said, here is your job, you're supposed to go and talk to these people, but none of them are going to listen to you. You're supposed to show these people, but none of them are going to see. Imagine that's the job posting. Here's your responsibility. We want you to tell people. We want you to show people. But we already know right from the beginning, none of them are going to listen to you. None of them are going to see. Would you sign up for that? Probably not. But that's the mission that God gives Isaiah. And God says, not only are they not going to hear, not only are they not going to see, but I'm going to close their ears. I'm going to blind their eyes. And Isaiah says, how long, Lord? And the Lord basically says, as long as you're walking the earth, it's going to happen. That's what you're signing up for, that type of frustration. But still, it is the mission that God has for Isaiah. And accompanying that, God gives him the power and the resources that he needs to keep doing what he's told to do. So that encounter with God, important in Isaiah's life. Recognition of sin, cleansing of sin, enabling a mission. And the same is true in our lives. Same is true in our lives. When we truly meet with God, we will become convicted of our sin. You can't spend a lot of time in the Word of God without recognizing your sin. Hopefully it was a result of the preaching of this Word. There's a recognition of your sin. If we actually met with God today, we would be impressed with the magnitude of our sin. But at the same time, in His love, once we have recognized that sin, we can receive forgiveness and cleansing. And also by His power, we will be enabled to perform the mission that He has for us. It may be a difficult mission. It may be an easier mission. But whatever He has for us, we'll be enabled by His power to be able to do it. Now, could that be why we might not want to meet with the Holy One? Could it be that we are scared of what He would have us do for His glory? Could it be that we're just apprehensive? We think somehow that maybe God doesn't know us as well as we know ourselves, and maybe God would have us do something that we wouldn't enjoy doing? I can promise you one thing. Isaiah found his task to be difficult, but he had the assurance of God's favor while he was doing it. That's what's important. I would much rather do the difficult thing, knowing that God is going to say, "Well done," even if nobody else does, than I would to do the easy thing and get the acclaim of other people, maybe even get a good reputation, and have God at the end of the day say, "What were you thinking?" Possibly even to the point to be so deluded that God says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." See, I'd rather take on 30, 40, 50 years of being misunderstood by people and having God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest prepared for you," than it would be to spend 30, 40, 50 years enjoying the pleasures of life, having God say at the end of the day, "What a waste. What a waste." See, if we're fearing what God could do with us, then we're fearing the wrong things. I want you to recognize that there is no fear in being in the center of God's will. He's going to orchestrate things for your good and for His glory. And He also, if you think, "Well, I'm not prepared, I can't do it," you're absolutely right. You can't do it in your own strength. But He is able to prepare us for every good work. He is able to do what is needed in us to make us what He wants us to be. And where does it all begin, this meeting with God? Well, for Isaiah, it was in the temple that day. For us, it is at the foot of the cross, at the entrance to the empty tomb. Isaiah's sins were cleansed as a result of the offerings on the altar in the temple. Our sins are cleansed by the offering that Christ made on His cross at Calvary. And we need to keep being reminded of this fact. We keep remembering that it is Christ who has secured our salvation. And what it took to accomplish that. And Jesus knew that we needed that. And so we find ourselves today before the table of the Lord, the place of remembrance. Here we meet with God and remember what Christ has done for us. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world."